Please turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15 tonight. Gospel of John chapter 15. And thank you, Krista, for playing for the tonight. John chapter 15. We need to pray for all these expectant moms. By the end of March, we're going to have a few more babies in our church. And so let's pray for all of the ladies who are expecting. And okay, John chapter 15, okay? Verse number 1, ending in verse number 8. Now, we're going through the Gospel of John. And what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to just touch on this. And how does a Christian glorify God? How do we really glorify God? What does it take to glorify God in your life? And I want you to think of that question tonight as we read this and as we go through this. How do I glorify God? First of all, I want to ask you, how many people want to glorify God? You want to. Raise your hand, nice and high. Boy, that ought to bring our hands up way up, okay? Now, when I look around, I see some of you didn't raise your hands. I know we've got a problem, okay? You want to glorify God. That should be the heartburn of our life, to bring glory to God. But how do we do it? How does a Christian glorify God? Really? Go to this church? Does that do it? Does it by acting a certain way? What does it mean to glorify God? We're going to learn that tonight. John chapter 15, verse number 1. We'll read responsively. I'll read verse 1. You read verse 2. And we'll end on verse number 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Together, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. I want you to notice that in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, what is that? Fruit. Now, fruit is something we eat. When we think of fruit, it's going home, having an apple, having a banana. Would you like to have fruit for dessert? That means, now, but that's not how this word is used. This word is saying something produced in your life, something in your life that is evidence of something in you that is producing it, okay? Now let's go back to verse 1. This is, Jesus is in his final lesson with his disciples. He's going to die on the cross within 24 hours of this very night. So Jesus, from here, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, he's betrayed, and within 24 hours, he is crucified. This is his final lesson to the disciples who are going to take this message that and the 3 years of lessons that Jesus taught, he's going to take these lessons and they're going to reproduce the work of God out in the community, out in the world, all over the world. But here, now, this, all of these lessons start in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, are all the same sermon. They're all the same lesson. And Jesus was always teaching wherever he went. He was teaching and preaching the word and teaching people about the word of God. He was the living word. He was the word. He knew the Old Testament. He spoke it. He referred to it. He quoted it often because he was the word of God. He was the word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says in John chapter 1 and in the first chapter here, and we say, but here he's revealing something about how a Christian can glorify God. And I don't know about you, but that should be our main goal as believers. How am I going to glorify God? How am I going to really bring glory to the God who saved me? Now, the very first thing, if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, if you've never had, you haven't had a life, a faith experience of faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, that he died for you, then that's the first thing. You can't bring any glory to God until you're saved. But this is talking to Christians. This is really a message to Christians, how to glorify God with much fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight again for your word. Thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of a great church family like this. And Lord, I can sense that you're using our church family to help other churches. Lord, we've been able to help Saskatoon, and we're able to minister to people in our city, in our prisons, and it's only by the grace of God. And I pray you would continue to help us, encourage us in the right direction, and teach us and minister to us all tonight through this very, very special portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. I am. You know that this is the seventh I am in the book of John. He's used it, and it's the last one. And he's saying here, I am the true vine. And now here, Jesus did not stop with this image. He went on and he said, there's two things in this portion of Scripture. He wanted to see he was the vine, and he wanted to identify Christians, verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we're talking about a relationship with the vine here, vine and a branch. But it isn't just the branch. He's got another aspect of this, verse number 14. If you go down to verse 14, he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. See, in verse 14, he calls us friends. Friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So really what he's doing here, he's teaching relationship. And there's several pictures he gives in the Scriptures about relationship, but here he's giving an important one, the relationship of a branch and the relationship of a friend, all in this portion of Scripture. Friend, branches and friends. Now what does that do? It reveals both our privilege and our responsibility. As branches, we have the privilege of sharing his life and the responsibility of abiding as friends. We have the privilege of knowing his will and the responsibility of obeying him. Obedience. Remember, he says as friends. So it both lays down relationship privilege and relationship responsibility. Now, there's three different vines outlined in the Scripture. There's the past vine of Israel. There's the future vine of judgment. And there's the present vine that he's teaching right here, the vine. Now, he's really making reference to Israel. And I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Now, we could go, and if you have your pen and you're a studious person and you like to go home and study things out, you copy down Psalms 80, verse 18 and 8 through 19. You copy Jeremiah 2:21. You copy Ezekiel 19:10-14 and Hosea 10:1. They all refer to the same truth about Israel being a vine. We don't have time to do all of that tonight, but we're going to go to one of them, and it's Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And I want you to look here as Isaiah is referring to the Israel as the vine. Now let's read there verse 1 through 7. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved, touching his, what's that next word? Vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth what? Wild grapes. Wrong grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth what? Wild grapes. Wild grapes. And now go to, I tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the, what's that next word? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And he is talking about his vineyard. This is the vineyard of Israel, the past vineyard. And what would you say was the biggest problem here in this vineyard? What would you say is the biggest problem in this vineyard? Is he's identified his vineyard, his special vineyard. He said, I did everything for it. I put you in a fruitful hill. He says, I planted it with the choicest vine. I built a tower in the midst. I made wine press. I looked that it should bring forth grapes. I did all this. I did it. I made a choice. It was my special project. God is saying, what was the problem in this vineyard? What was the problem? Thorns? Wild grapes, Joey. Thank you for that. Wild grapes. So what they had here in this vineyard was a fruit problem. No fruit. And it didn't glorify God. You say, that's the Old Testament. That's right. And God is saying, I was looking for fruit and I couldn't find it. I looked for it. It was the wrong kind. It was wild grapes, not tame ones, not sweet ones, not ones that would be come out of a well-manicured vineyard, but they were wild, bitter grapes. They weren't good. Wrong fruit. You know what that was, folks? It was a fruit problem. Now, how do we glorify God again? By bearing much fruit. Not wild grapes. He wants us to bear fruit. Okay? The past vine. Let's quickly look at the future vine. Revelation, there's another vine that grows in the earth. It's another vine. Revelation chapter 14. And keep your finger in back in the Gospel of John. Let's go to the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 14. You know, a lady came up to me after church today down in Saskatoon, and she said, "You know, I'm really worried about all the stuff going on in the world today." She said, "With this coronavirus and all this stuff," she said, "do you think it could be the end?" I said, "It could be. It could be. It really could be." And so I talked to her. I could sense she was kind of unsure about a couple of things. And I said, "You know, the important thing is that we are saved, number one." I said, "Are you saved?" She says, "Yeah." "Oh, by the way, folks, you know what the good news is today? A 13-year-old girl got saved today after the morning service." She got saved. She raised her hand in the service, and she was a guest brought by somebody else, and she raised her hand, and my wife and I went and dealt with her. And I think she put faith and trust and prayed sincerely, this little girl from Sudan, a black girl from Sudan. And she's been in Canada, born in Canada. She's not a native of Sudan, but she's, and but anyway, somebody at the church brought this group, and it was pretty neat. And so I think she got saved. Time will tell. Eternity will tell, of course. And but that was really exciting today. So here, I was sharing with this other woman that, you know, I said, "Well, yeah, it could be. I mean, I think we are very close to the end for sure. But what we need to be is saved, be faithful, be connected in a local church family, serving God, because I really believe, yeah, the coronavirus is just another wake-up call to the world. Wake up. Everything is very uncertain here. Stock markets a week ago were booming. They were all bullish. Today they're broke. They're flat. They all fell down to record lows again. And yeah, riches make themselves as wings as eagle. They fly away. And the only thing that's for sure is what we hold in our hands, this book. So let's go to Revelation chapter 14 and look at verse number 14. We're going to see another vine here. Verse 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Now, which vine is he talking about here? This vine. This vine is a future vine. It is a vine that when... it's the vine of God's judgment that is growing in the earth. And you know there's a day coming. You see this lady today, she says, do you think this is the end? I said, I don't know that, but I do know for a fact who does. It's God. And he's waiting for everybody that is going to get saved in the world to get saved. But the world is getting very ripe for this judgment that he's talking about, okay? He put a sickle, a sharp sickle. I have down in my office, I have one of those actual sickles that he's talking about. And I meant to bring it up here for an illustration, and I forgot to get it. But it's a old sickle that was used by the farmers, and they had two handles on it, and you would just go through, and it would just wipe big six foot swath, it would just cut. And I guess a guy that was really good at it, he could go down and that all the hay, the grain or whatever he was cutting would just fall perfectly. And he would just had a rhythm to it, and he'd walk down and he'd cut the grass. And that is what, or cut the crop, the wheat or barley or whatever it was, and it would fall over, and then they would bundle it up, tie it. That was the way it was done in the old days. And that is what God is going to do in judgment. He's going to take a sickle. It's picturing this angel coming and just going to swipe across the world. And you say, where is all of this going to end? All of this immorality and all of the wickedness that is going on in the world. What are we coming to? What is going to happen? Well, I'll tell you what happened. It's all going to climax with the judgment of God. That's what we're headed for. If there's one thing that we can look around the world and we can see the world is ripe for the judgment of God. That's what we're heading toward. It's the vine of God's judgment. He says, the vine of God's judgment. But then there's the present vine, back in John chapter 15. The vine is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this vine and the branches, it's us, the vine. And we are to be, we are the ones that are glorifying God on the earth. The only people that can glorify God on the earth are those who have a relationship with Him. When you are saved, when you are born again, you are then in a relationship with Him, with the vine. You become a branch on the vine of God's salvation and God's connection with Him that enables you to bear fruit. Now, fruit, that was the very thing that Israel didn't have. If you've been coming to our morning services that I've been preaching in Matthew, the week before he got to the upper room, he was teaching Matthew 21, Matthew 22, Matthew 23, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Matthew 26. All of those were the week before, the week preceding the upper room. And those were every one of those lessons. It started with the fig tree. He comes to the fig tree and with his disciples, and he was hungry. He goes to get something off the fig tree. He looks at it. It says it was at the time of the year when there should have been figs on it. He looks, he walks around the fig tree and he looks at it like that, all the way around the fig tree. He comes, there's nothing to eat that comes off the fig, no fruit. There was no fruit. He curses it right before their eyes. The fig tree just withers to nothing. And they couldn't believe it. Jesus teaches a lesson there to his disciples. He said, if you would have faith and pray, believing, he said, you could say not only what was done to this fig tree, but you could say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. He gave his disciples a principle of faith at that very important lesson. But then what he was teaching there is the fig tree is a picture of Israel. The figs on the fig tree, there was no figs, there was no fruit. He's saying, yes, this is Israel. This is the vine of Israel. But their fruit is grapes, sour, wild grapes. There's no fruit. And he uses the word on that fig tree, leaves only. Only leaves. Leaves. You know what leaves meant? Religion. All they had was religion. There was just religion. They were traditional religion. They would go to church. They would go to the temple. They would go through the motions, but there was nothing in their heart. There was no love in their heart. There was no faith in their heart. Nothing had changed their heart. That was the situation in Israel. You see what he was... Then his lessons following that fig tree, every parable he taught after that, every parable addressed one issue. No fruit. No fruit. No fruit. And because there is no fruit, judgment, 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 judgment. It's a serious thing, folks. Fruit in our lives. You say, I don't know how fruitful I am. I'll tell you something. It's very important that there is fruit in your life, in my life as Christians. And that's what he's teaching us here, fruit. How to bear fruit, how to glorify God, how to bring glory to God by bearing fruit. Number one, you have to be in the vine. That's number one. You have to be in the vine. Now look at verse number 2 of chapter 15. He says, if you bear not fruit, you see that? No fruit. He takes away every branch that bears fruit. So we see bearing fruit. And then in the same verse, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So we see no fruit, we see some fruit, and we see more fruit. But look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth what? Much fruit. Underline that. Underline fruit in verse 2, more bearing fruit, more fruit. And then down in verse number 5, he that brings I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now I want you to go to verse 8, verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear what? So shall you be my disciples. You know what he wants? He's teaching them a lesson about bearing fruit. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the word abide is mentioned 11 times. 11 times he tells them about the important word of abide. It is also in verse 9, the word continue, it's the same word. And in verse 11, the word remain, it's in the same word. It means to abide. It means to abide. And that word abide means fellowship. It means a right relationship, abiding in a good relationship with Jesus. That's really what it is. And you and I can do that. But what does it involve to do that? How do we abide in Jesus when Jesus died 2,000 years ago? How do we abide in him? How is that done in our lives? If we don't do that, if we don't learn the secret of this, we cannot bear fruit, let alone much fruit. We must learn the secret of doing this so we can really, truly glorify God. And I believe we get the secret, verse number 7. Verse 7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know what he's saying? He gives three things there. If you abide in me, there's a condition. If, do you abide in me? Number 2, my words abide in you. That's the second thing. And thirdly, you shall ask. That's prayer. So there's third thing. Number 1, you must be saved. Number 2, you must have the word of God abiding in you. That's why we try really hard around here, memorizing scripture, doing Bible lessons, Faith Bible Institute, RU, doing challenges. It's to get people into a habit of learning and digesting the word of God. Because without the word, you're never going to bear much fruit. You're never going to bear much fruit. In order to bear much fruit, order to get fruit, you got to be saved. More fruit, you've got to get in the word. Much fruit, much fruit. He's saying much fruit is done by abiding, having the word of God abide in you. You know, I'm realizing more and more all the time that the word of God is so important. You know, if you don't make the word of God a number one priority in your life, in your day, in your week, and you know, we live in a very busy time. Everybody's busy. I feel for families today. I really do. There's so much pressure on finances. There's so much pressure on time. It's hard to keep it all balanced. But I'm telling you, you've got to make a priority in your life to keep the word, the word, the word, the word. You've got to learn the word. And we're trying to do that in RU. You know, we have journals, we have that. Because I know if we can teach people how to have a real relationship with God's word and have the word of God abiding in them, they're going to learn the secret of bringing glory to God. It is that simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's hard. I find it hard. And so my suggestion is you have to have a plan. You have to have a plan of how you're going to do that. You have to have a daily plan. You have to have a, you know, and we have here this week, this month here, we've got some new devotionals that have just come out, and they're good devotionals. But what I like here, this devotional, it has a morning reading, but it has a plan for reading the Bible. Then it has an evening reading, you know, going through the scripture and actually getting through the Bible in a year. So it's a way of a plan. Now, maybe you've got a different plan. If you do, that's fine. These will be a blessing to you. But whatever, if you don't have a plan, you probably are not going to bear much fruit. The Word of God is the key. It's the key to bearing fruit. Fruit. Answered prayer. A deepening love for Christ. Not only, he says in verse 7, and you shall ask what you will and it'll be done. So there's the Word, there's prayer. And then he says, then you will bear much fruit. My Father will be glorified. But he also wants us to grow in our love for him. Look at verse number 9. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. He wants this to be a relationship of love with the Father. Through Jesus, the Son, it's a relationship. He wants that love to grow, the love vertical and horizontal. Okay, verse number 10, he tells how that love is done. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he's using that word abide. He said, like my relationship with the Father, you've watched me for 3 years. You saw what it meant. It was the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. That was Satan made the big mistake. He wanted his will, not God's will. And that's the big mistake many Christians make. You want to do your way. You want to do your thing. You want to do it your way. And I want to tell you something. You're never going to bear fruit. And your life is going to be a bankrupt disaster for the glory of God. In order to bring glory to God, you must learn and the secret of abiding in him, doing the will of God, not your will. Abide in him. He uses himself as the example. As I abide in the will of God, so must you. That means everything. Did you say keeping my commandment? What does that mean? It means everything. It means following, doing what the Word of God says, number one. It means being sensitive to the will of God, number two. Really being sensitive to what God wants you to do. Everything you do. Lord, I want to do your will. Then he says what comes as a result, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know what the second fruit of the Spirit is? Joy. Love, joy, peace. You know what? If you get these things right in verse 7, abide in me, my words abide in you, a prayer life that's real, and he says the first reward that you're going to get in your Christian life is joy. Joy, joy. That's not heaven. That's down here. That's here. Joy. The reward of abiding in him is joy. And if you have lost your joy as a Christian, you better get back and learn how to abide in him again and get the Word first place in your life. If you've never experienced the joy of Jesus Christ, the joy of salvation, it could be you aren't saved. You don't know what it is. You've never experienced it. You don't know what I'm talking about. I tell you, I experienced the joy of salvation. I really did. I remember when I first experienced the joy of Christ in my heart, and oh, I didn't want to lose it. I didn't want to lose it. I was willing to give up anything in order to keep joy. You know how the joy comes? Obedience, doing the will of God. You know where joy comes? Being around other Christians, getting around other Christians. You know where joy comes? Serving Jesus, serving him. You talk to these people that go to the seniors' home services and go to the RU ministry and the prison ministry. You know what happens every time you go to those things? I will tell you something. You come away from there with joy every time. Every time. You come away from a service, I don't care. What if you're doing it for Jesus and you're doing it with a sincere heart, you come away from serving Him and there is joy, joy, joy bubbling up in your heart. It's wonderful. It's a reward. It's one of His rewards. He's saying, if you learn the secret of abiding in me, I'm going to do something for you. It's going to be joy, 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 joy. It's wonderful. Abide in Him. It's sort of like He's put joy in our heart as a thermometer. It's a thermometer, whether you're on course or not. We have a little thing in our airplane. I fly airplanes and I fly the doctors up north, and we have the GPS and we punch in all the information, tick, 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 hit the thing, and okay, we're going to Deschambo Lake or Sandy Bay. And I head off on up the road, and if you get too far off course, things, you know, if you get off course, sometimes I get talking to people. I'll get talking to people on the flight, and the next thing I know, I look down there, good grief, I'm 2 miles off course. One time I was witnessing to a guy. I was witnessing to this guy. I was flying him to Lloydminster, and he was a businessman in Prince Albert. And I mean, I was right engaged. And this guy, he was a good friend of mine back in my unsaved days. And we're flying along. He's beside me. And I'm in there telling him about the plan of salvation and how God, you know, changed my life and how you got to be saved. And then I looked down at my instrument. I thought, where am I? I thought, I don't know where I am here for sure. And I'm looking, trying to figure out, you know, back in those days, you didn't have GPS. It was, this is quite a few years ago. And I look out my window, I look down, goodness sakes, I'm going to Lloydminster. It's 10,000 feet below me. I'm 10,000 feet above the city. I had to go right by and I had to spiral down then to get down to land. I was in a very important time of witnessing to this man, Brian, and sharing the gospel. And that happens sometimes. I get engaged in conversations. Not unsafe, just a little careless, okay? But it tells us when things are off course, lights start flashing, needles start moving, and it's saying something's not right here. You know what? God has put in the Christian's heart joy. Joy. And when joy isn't there, it's a little warning for you, something isn't right in your abiding relationship. And you're going to have to make a little correction. It might be Bible reading. It could be sin. It could be just dirty old sin. Wrong thinking. It could be sin. You've attitude of heart. It could be something that's been allowed to come up. And you have to stop, go to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I don't want that sin. I'm sorry. It shouldn't be there. What I said to her, what I said to him, what I said to my husband, what I said to my wife, what I said to my sister, my brother, what I did, whatever at work, whatever your sin, if you have committed it, it will rob you of joy. And until you confess it, you're not going to get the joy back. But God has put that joy there to help us, keep us on track. On track. What that on track means, keep us so that we are going to bear fruit for the glory of God. Fruit. Now, I wish I had time and I don't. I wanted to go through and all, there's about 6 things in the New Testament that teach what it is as a Christian to bear fruit. I'll do that on another day. Okay? Let's pray. Father,